All right, we want to invite your attention to the book of Genesis, old, well-known portion of Scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And our subject from out of this part of the Word of God is one simple word, responsibility. Responsibility. Let's read together Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Folks, as we look at these verses of Scripture, it's not hard to notice that the first sin that our original parents, human parents, committed was the act of disobedience to God's single command, and that was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first sin that our human parents committed. Now the second transgression, not talked about much, I don't think, but the second transgression of our original human parents was the act of what I call shifting the blame. And this means, if you look at the other side of that coin, shifting the blame means not taking responsibility for one's own actions. And that's what we see as the second sin committed by the original parents. Now, this is a sickness that exists among mankind today as much as it, well, more than it ever existed before, because there's more human beings on earth than ever before. We read a news story this past week about a man who sexually violated and killed a 92-year-old woman on the streets of New York. And while in court, as he told the judge about the incident, he claimed that he was caused to do it because his pants fell down. His belt broke and his pants fell down. Shifting the blame. You might know that a dead pair of pants and a dead belt would be the one to receive the blame. But this is the kind of example that we can repeat over and over again among humanity, because people are inclined to, tempted to, led to shift the blame just because they're humans. It's the human thing that human beings are inclined and tempted to do. Human beings began their existence, folks, shifting the blame for their actions, not accepting responsibility for their personal doings. And human beings, as I repeat again, are still doing this in mass numbers today. One of the major reasons our world is in the turmoil that it's in now, folks, I believe is because of this dreaded sin sickness of shifting the blame. Our Congress today is in total disarray because a group of liberal Democrats were involved in a conspiracy to block Donald Trump from being elected president. And then after he was elected, that same group of conspirators are involved in trying to overthrow the work of God in which the Lord put Donald Trump in office. We know that God puts people in office. He makes them to be leaders, governors of countries, and so forth. The Bible says that plainly. Now, as we see this unfold in our Congress, we find that those who are in the midst of it and involved neck deep in it are accusing the president of things that they themselves are doing. And it's come out that way. We recognize it. Why am I talking about this? Because this is a matter of shifting the blame. And folks, the sad thing about this is that the highest leaders or employees of ourselves in the land are doing it full scale. We find that those who are supposed to be setting examples for us, the example that they're setting is they're shifting the blame, refusing to accept responsibility for their own deeds. Because we as Americans are so neck deep in a political and social swamp created by the failure of humans to assume responsibility for their actions, we need to spend some time, I believe, and take a good look at our behavior regarding this important thing. We really can't do anything about those who are shifting the blame and are obviously refusing to take responsibility. We can accuse them. We can make statements to them or about them. We can look at them and shake our heads and say, that should not be. But I'll tell you what we can do, folks. We can look at ourselves and ask ourselves some very personal questions about shifting the blame. And I believe we can gain some ground spiritually in our personal Christian growth by doing just that. So what I want us to do is to look at this account of the first parents and their immediate effort to shift the blame and refuse to take responsibility. And when we look at this, I think we can notice a few things about, first of all, about the circumstances around this event that happened between these two. The first thing we can see, I believe, as we look at the verses, is that both Adam and Eve were eminently responsible for their own actions. Mark that because it's real important. They were both equally responsible for their own actions. Now, this was regardless of the influence of the serpent. Regardless of the fact that he was there tempting. Regardless of the fact that he had a very convincing monologue to speak to Eve with. Regardless of the fact that he was one of the most beautiful creatures in the garden. Regardless of the fact that he had an influence from Satan himself of power and that Satan was simply cloaked behind the serpent's beauty. Regardless of all that, they were both equally responsible for shifting the blame themselves. And they were guilty, both equally guilty, of breaching the rules of God. Now, let's look at verse 3 of our reading. And notice, first of all, that Eve shows that she, in fact, was responsible for her own actions because she argued the argument of God against the serpent before she turned around and ate the fruit. Look what it says. She says to the serpent, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Folks, that ought to be enough right there. It ought to be enough for Eve. It ought to be enough for Adam. It ought to be enough for Bob Myers and for all of the saints of God. But guess what? It isn't always, is it? Because we're weak like Adam, and all too often we also refuse to accept responsibility. But she said, God has said it, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she knew that her Creator had said, don't eat of it. And so it wasn't like she could say, well, Mr. Serpent, you're talking to me about eating that fruit. I guess it's okay because nobody's told me anything about it. She didn't say that at all. She said, God said not to eat of it. But hey, crunch. Folks, that's how we operate sometimes. And that's how we get ourselves in trouble with the Lord. Adam was equally responsible because he confessed his awareness of where the fruit came from before he ate it. In the 12th verse of our reading, look at Adam confessing that he had enough information to be personally responsible when he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me some fruit that I didn't know where in the world it came from. And so, hey, I ate it because, hey, my wife gave me some really good looking fruit. No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So Adam knew, didn't he? He knew. He was responsible because he knew. He was not ignorant. Does it ring a bell, folks? I think it does in every one of us. Now, secondly, not only do we find Adam and Eve totally responsible for their own actions, but secondly, we find that communing with God, and this applies to every one of us, folks, communing with God does not give us immunity from falling into this fault. Now, I'm going to try to use our original parents and the example they set in most of these cases, so go with me on this. I say that communing with God does not give us immunity from falling into this fault of shifting the blame and not assuming responsibility. Notice verse 8 of our text. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Now I hope that we can see that the very language in those two verses points to a reality that existed between Adam and Eve and God at this time. Do you see there what's inferred? If you notice that God comes into the garden and Adam and Eve hide themselves. If they never came up into the presence of God, if they never walked with Him and talked with Him and come in with Him there in the garden, what was the need to hide? He wasn't going to be around anyway. He was off somewhere else trimming a tree or something, and they were off over yonder in another part of the garden. But no, it's talking about the fact that they hid themselves when they saw Him in the garden. They were used to meeting with Him, weren't they? It's obvious. Although it's only inferred, they were used to meeting with Him. And when we see God calling Adam and saying, where are you now? I've said this before, God knew exactly where he was. God intended to lead Adam down the primrose path to telling him where he was spiritually, confessing his spiritual failure. But it makes a point. The two verses together, it should clarify for us that Adam and Eve were accustomed to fellowship and communing with God there in the garden. And for all that communion, folks, just for a moment, Imagine yourself in some glorious event where you're walking side by side with God in a beautiful paradise and just talking to Him as friend with friend. Imagine that for just a moment, and what a communion that would be. Now that you're in that communing state, will you shift the blame? If trouble comes, let's look at Adam and Eve as examples. Couldn't have been better fellowship for folks, because there wasn't any sin there before. Adam was pure. Eve was pure. And they were walking with a thrice holy God in that condition. You couldn't ask for better fellowship with God. There will never be that kind of communion again until we get to that place of the new and glorified body, walking with our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and communing again as Adam did before this event. There couldn't have been any better condition. Yet for all that, when the chips fell, they shifted the blame. Refused to accept responsibility. Now folks, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Adam and Eve about this? Well, first of all, we can learn that knowledge from God about do's and don'ts make us responsible. Okay? Please do yourself a favor and do honor to the Lord as a child of God. And I'm preaching this to the preacher too. When you do something wrong, let's just use the example shifting the blame. When you're tempted to refuse to accept responsibility for your own actions, let's do ourselves a favor and let's admit it to the Lord, because we know better. Because we know the do's and don'ts of God, and this makes us responsible. Now, I do want to provide a disclaimer here, because on the other hand, on the other side of this thing, we can excuse ourselves and others to an extent for ignorance we might be suffering from that may cause us to fall short in something like this. I'm not talking about that all Christians must be perfect. You know I'm not talking about that. And there are times when ignorance alone provides a measure of justification for what we do, and the Lord recognizes it and deals with it accordingly. And so there may be times when ignorance about God's rules causes us to fall short. I hope after today that it won't be ignorance about shifting the blame and trying to blame somebody else for what we have done. I hope it won't be that. But there are times when ignorance mitigates the circumstances. The Lord Jesus spoke about this in the book of Luke chapter 12. In verse 47 of that book He wrote, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Now we're introducing a principle here. I understand the context of this instruction that Jesus gave here, but the principle holds in all circumstances of life. "That servant that knew his Lord's will and didn't prepare himself shall be beaten with many stripes." Well, that takes care of the guy who knows better, doesn't it? Most of the time we know better about things. In verse 48, though, he says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." And that proverb explains those that don't know better, doesn't it? So there are mitigating circumstances, but I'm talking about a situation where we are faced with a dilemma in which we know that we are at fault, and instead of taking that on ourselves and admitting that fault, we look for some scapegoat to pass it off on. That's the shifting of the blame that we'll find ourselves inexcusable for if we commit it. Now the second thing, not only does knowledge about God's do's and don'ts make us responsible, but also collaboration among Christians in a matter that's detrimental to us will not shield us against shifting the blame. That is to say, if we got buddies that'll go along with it, that doesn't necessarily shield us from shifting the blame. Adam and Eve were in perfect concert about eating the fruit, weren't they? He says, you know, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Hey, it's good. Husband, this is good stuff. Boy, this is off of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, but it's really good. And the serpent said it was going to make us wise. Or try. And you know that Adam's thinking, God said don't eat. But hey, my wife is in this. And she's saying, hey, it might be okay to do it. And we'll just get together and team up on this. We'll both eat of it. I mean, I'm paraphrasing what may have happened, but I want to set the stage for what I'm trying to say here. Collaborating with others in something that's detrimental to us, folks, shifting the blame, will not shield us from suffering when the blame gets shifted. And I'll point it out real quickly just like this. At the time of the eating of the fruit, both Adam and Eve agreed that it was something they wanted to do. The hint of it that they did agree on it is in verse 6 where he said, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who'd been wandering off over across the garden and didn't know where she got it. And when he got back, he said, here's some good fruit, eat it. That isn't what it says. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband who was with her. Adam was going, what you doing, honey? The serpent said, this fruit's good to eat and it makes us wise. But honey, no. I tasted this and this is some good stuff. Here, you try. Oh, okay. It sounds like a deal to me. Folks, he was with her. We sometimes excuse Adam. Let's not do that. And especially not in the matter of shifting the blame, which we're going to get to in a minute. They both knew. They collaborated about the eating of it. And they reached some kind of agreement to eat the fruit. And by that, they set up a kind of consensus, a team spirit, when it came time. But when it finally came time to weasel out of what they'd done, guess what? They turned on each other and shifted the blame. Human nature? Think so. And it still lives in our hearts. So we got to be careful of it. Now, there's another thing. Not only is knowledge about God's do's and don'ts, not only does this make us responsible, and not only does collaborating in something like that not shield us from the damaging influences of shifting the blame, but refusing to take responsibility is a strong enough motive in each and every one of us that we will look for a scapegoat. We will, folks. We will. Let's admit it. Adam, as you know, blamed his wife. But she was just a pawn of the devil. That's all. She can't be blamed for Adam taking the bite. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe she could. Come here, Adam. Come here, honey. Give me your hand. Twist it up behind your back. Now eat this fruit before I knock you on the ground. No, that's not what she did. I don't know what she did, because the Bible really doesn't say, but she did come to him with the fruit. He knew what the fruit was, and she said, hey, it's going to be good stuff, you know, paraphrasing. And of course, he agreed and ate. And so, once he took and ate of the fruit and was buttonholed by the Lord, he blamed his wife, but she was nothing more than just a pawn of the devil. And you know something, folks? Let me say something to you men, all of us. All of us men. There's a tendency in men to yield their leadership of those who are their responsibility. There's not one of you men here that won't agree with me on that. If the wife is convincing enough, and even if we think, man, we don't really need to be doing that, next thing you know, we're saying, well, she just keeps on and on. She keeps on and on. I guess it, you know, we just have to do it. And I mean, I make her happy, or whatever it is we use as an excuse. We tend to yield that leadership, and that's exactly what Adam did, by the way. And as a result, the fruit was eaten by both of them. When I was a boy, us boys used to go around the neighborhood. We had our new BB guns, you know. Brother James, you know about the BB gun incident, I'm sure. We'd go around the neighborhood and we'd be shooting grandma's or mama's fruit jars out behind the shed. You know, I just had to shoot them. Or we might be shooting a grandpa's mule to see him jump. Or we might be out back behind the tool shed shooting daddy's extra window pane back there that was leaning up against the wall. But every time that we got ready to do this, invariably, we'd pick the most rebellious one of the group and we'd egg him on until he'd shoot the first shot. And then we'd turn loose, man, and we'd just turn that glass into nothing but a bunch of splinters. And then we'd walk away like we never did anything. And you know, that's the very thing that ends up causing people to shift the blame. Because guess what happens when grandpa finds out his mule's been shot with a BB gun, or daddy finds out his window pane's been broken, or mama or grandma finds out their quart fruit jars has been busted up back out by behind the shed? They call the kids, the boys with the guns, to account for it. And guess what we do? Johnny made the first shot. That's what we do. And parents are usually sharp enough to say, yeah, but who made the second, third, and fourth shots? And they got us. But we're shifting the blame. And that's what Adam has done, and that's what Eve has done. And so Adam blamed his wife, but Eve blamed the serpent. And you might think, well, that's exactly how that blame ought to go. Yeah, she ought to have blamed the serpent. But remember something about this. Though this serpent was guilty enough of lying in order to commit murder, which was drastic enough, he was just the messenger, not the enforcement officer forcing the citizen to do something. He was just a messenger. Hey, this stuff's going to be good deed. You better have some of it. And Eve didn't say, quit twisting my arm. Quit pointing that gun at me and making me bite. Quit getting me down on the ground and stomping on my head until I eat some of it. No. She's standing right there perfectly free because he's just a messenger. Folks, let me tell you something about shifting the blame. The devil made me do it will not work in shifting the blame. Or anything else, will it? Because that's the truth of the matter when we get down to refusing responsibility for our own actions. It's human nature to attempt to lay blame on somebody else, somebody who has no enforcement control over us, those that have no means of compelling us to do anything. those who may try to influence us to do the wrong things but have no way of forcing us to do wrong things. They can only influence, not force, and we forget that when it's time to shift the blame. Now, most of the time, we attempt to shift the blame and refuse to be responsible when we know or at least suspect that we've messed up. When we know or suspect that we've done something that ought to have been left alone, that has caused damage or will cause damage down the road, that's the time when we have a tendency to refuse to accept responsibility. Eve receives the prophecy from the Lord about what she has forfeited and chastening that's coming. And that tells us what Eve received for what she's done. We need to remember that refusing to take responsibility, folks, we'll use Adam and Eve as examples, refusing to take responsibility does not eliminate the consequences that are coming for us, do they? It doesn't lessen the consequences that are coming. Once we remember that, it may help us, give us a little bit of strengthening against shifting the blame. As I said, Eve receives the prophecy that is coming, what things are coming to her as a result of shifting the blame. You might say, no, that's a result of eating the fruit. Well, yes it is, but part of that sin is shifting the blame, is refusing to assume the responsibility. However it comes, whatever reason it comes for, shifting the blame does not relieve the consequences. God tells Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I want you to read verse 16 in your leisure time and think of the opposite side of the coin of those prophecies of God. Because in God declaring to Eve what was to happen to her as a result of breaking the rules, he's also telling her what she's lost. We don't often look at that, but it's there. And if you look carefully and read that verse carefully, you'll see that. I don't have time to review it, but you think about that. Adam receives his instructions or the prophecy about what's coming to him. And again, once you read these, think of the opposite side, what other things would be happening if these were not happening, or what the conditions would be if this condition was not brought on. He said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow, or sweat of thy face, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. I'll leave you with one thing here, that if we look at the opposite side of the coin, is a very sad thing. And that's that phrase right there, till thou return unto the ground. Did you know that God told Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply before the sin in the garden ever happened? And so the offspring of God today would be on earth, and we don't know the numbers. We don't know how far reaching that would have been. But guess what they would have all been enjoying? Immortality. And it wouldn't be seasoned with wickedness and sin. It would be seasoned with the blessings of God. And so Adam forfeited an immortality. Thank God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ brought it back home to us again. But he lost it that day, all because of disobeying God. And shifting of the blame did not lessen the impact. It was still there. As a last point, I want to just quickly cover this question. What can we do about this genetic tendency we have to wrestle with as children of God? I'm just going to itemize some stuff because we don't have time to go in depth about it. First of all, we can quit blaming others in an effort to shift the blame off of ourselves. That's obvious, isn't it? That's the first priority that we need to think about and do. And second, we can face our own responsibility for what comes to pass when we are the perpetrators. We caused it, as the old saying goes, I guess I got to take my medicine. We need to learn to do that graciously. And then we need to learn to understand the tendency in our fellow man to shirk responsibility and by that to shift the blame. We need to learn that it's there, that it's present, that it's overpowering. And without a regenerate spirit, it's going to win the day every day. People are just going to do it. Now, we live in a culture of blame, not a culture of admission. That's where we live today, folks. It's not my fault, they say. I'm a victim of circumstances, they say. It's not my fault. I'm a product of my upbringing, they say. If I had a different opportunities, I'd be a different person, they say. Now, some of that may be true in part. But until people recognize that they have responsibility themselves, until we recognize that our responsibility lies with us alone, we will not be looking in the right direction. Sean Connery, in a film called The Rising Sun, once said this. It's a hallmark statement. He said, fix the problem, not the blame. And that's what we have to do. And when it comes down to shifting the blame, the only reason we're shifting the blame is because the problem lies with us. And so fix the problem, not the blame. And again, let's, in looking at what we can do about this, let's try to help those we love to simply take responsibility. As it started at an early age, kids have to be taught to take responsibility. And that it has to be taught to them again and again and again, or else they will break through the fence and run wild about responsibility. Then also we need to be ready to reprove those who will be benefited by the reproof. When they try to shift the blame onto us, or maybe shift the blame onto others, that may not be so much your bailiwick as reproving, being ready to reprove others when they try to shift the blame off on you and you're not to blame. But be careful, because in somebody trying to shift the blame off to you, it may not be a shifting of the blame. It may be pointing where the blame is to be laid. Be careful of that, folks. We need to, in meekness, instruct others that oppose themselves. Not do it as though, hey, I know a good technique for getting myself free of being blamed. And then, last of all, we need to be smart enough to recognize when somebody is shifting the blame onto us in order to escape being responsible themselves. They're shifting the blame so they can escape the responsibility that is theirs alone. Now, you'll need to be blunt and honest with those who try this, folks. I don't know of a single case in human existence where someone has got to the place to be ready to shift the blame that they're nice and receptive to some gentle and loving statements. And sometimes those gentle and loving statements need to be blunt and honest, so that they will have to do according as the truth reproves them about. Otherwise, if you're not willing to be blunt and honest, you're going to have to eat the blame and keep your mouth shut. That's pretty much what's going to have to happen.